The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 18. Look at John's treatment of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. He doesn't do so like the Synoptic Gospels with historical details about the birth of Christ, but he certainly gives us a theological explanation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So far the reading of God's Word. The people of God, as I just indicated before reading this passage, John doesn't treat the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as the Synoptic Gospels. That is, by giving historical details about Mary, about Joseph, or even about John the Baptist. But he doesn't ignore the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is such a fundamental doctrine, a fundamental truth in regards to our salvation. And so not only do the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, deal with these things, but John does too, and also the epistles. We did look at Hebrews, you remember, Hebrews chapter 1, that deals with the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that just goes to stress how important the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The divine and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is, how fundamental it is that no matter where you look in the New Testament, that this truth continues to be impressed upon all the readers to whom these letters and gospels were written. And so again, we have to remind ourselves in this season that the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and about this season is all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came. That's what the writers of the scriptures are so passionate about. That's what's so important to them, is to get across that message. And so John does his emphasis in the opening of his gospel. In fact, as you know, the whole of his gospel is about that. That you may know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he's the Messiah. And not only just for information's sake, but that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. So the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is directly connected to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the stress of the scriptures, and that certainly ought to be our stress too, that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And these things written about him go to show that. And so how does John begin? Well, we're not surprised that he's going to talk about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes back to a verse that began God's revelation to us in the beginning. I mean, that's the way Genesis starts, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's no accident that John begins in the same way, in the beginning. He wants to associate the first verse of the scriptures with what he is writing, because what he's writing about is directly connected with that event. In fact, it's the same event. So he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Logos, as it says in the Greek. And this Word is not an inanimate thing. It's a person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he wants to tie this word that he's talking about, which he hasn't identified yet for us, that will come later. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? The whole gospel will tell us what the word is, because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point, he's saying, in the beginning was the word. Well, we're told in Genesis that in the beginning, God. And this word, he says, was in the beginning. And by the way, when we talk about the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of God. Because at that point, God is already there. The word is already there. But what the context of both verses explained to us, that in the beginning has to do with creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it's putting, in a sense, it's putting a timeline starting with creation, not starting with the creation of God himself, which is, of course, doesn't exist. God is eternal. Neither is it talking about the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, as we know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if we're going to put a beginning on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting a beginning on God himself. And that, of course, is nonsense, because God has always existed. He is eternal. And so John, first of all, then, associates the Word with God himself. Obviously there's three persons of the Godhead, but here we're dealing with two, the Word and God. God, not necessarily the Father, you understand, because God is a term that we use of the Trinity, not of just one person, right? So we can't say the Father is God and refer to the other two persons as the Word or the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. No, we can refer to Jesus Christ as God without doing any violation to that term. And we can refer to the Holy Spirit as God without doing any violation to the word God at all. In fact, that's what the book of Acts says with respect to Ananias and Sapphira. They said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then a verse later on, it says, you lied to God. So the word is God. And so John wants to make that connection between the two. And of course, people fight that with all that they have because of a bias in their thinking, because they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so they have to do all kinds of gymnastics to blunt the force of the opening of John's gospel. But it is not able to be blunted. It's so clearly and repeatedly stated. And of course, in his epistle, he goes on with that truth again. So the Word was with God. The Word was God. But then the other way that he makes his point, and the correspondence between the two verses, the commonality between the two verses, is that in Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So we can come to the conclusion, can we not, that God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, that's what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And hopefully no one has any problems with that, even philosophically. I mean, what do we mean by God other than the fact that he created everything, that he's in control? So, if that is understood, then John is making the point in John chapter 1 to say that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So what is he saying? He's saying this Word that I'm talking to you about, it's through him that everything that was created. Nothing was made that he didn't make. So the heresy in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ being the first person that God created is contradictory to this, because everything that was made by him. He is the creator. Nothing was made that he didn't make. And so John is not only identifying the Word with God, with this associating his opening with Genesis 1:1, but he further associates it with Genesis 1:1, because what is Genesis 1:1 all about but the creation of the world? God created everything. Let there be light. And so John is saying that this Word is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So since we agreed already clearly that Genesis 1 makes this very fundamental statement that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, John is making the statement that the Word is the creator of everything. So therefore it shouldn't take too much logical powers for us to conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine and furthermore is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so there John has very clearly and persuasively, with respect to the Old Testament, shown that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He wasn't a creature, a person that God, Jehovah, created, because that would be a contradiction to the Word of God. Of course, those that don't believe in the Word of God as the inspired revelation of God can say all kinds of things. We have nothing to say to them because we have no common ground upon which to agree of what is truth. You can argue all you like, but you're never going to get nowhere because they're two different standards. But at least for those that believe the Bible to be the Word of God, at least there we can show, as John is doing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing was created that he did not create. So as we celebrate and reflect upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to transform the way that we see and think about the events. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is lying in a manger, the amazing fact that we learn through the scriptures is this baby is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That this vast universe was created by him. We talk about God has the whole world in his hands. But those tiny little hands, they can hardly grip your finger. But he created the heavens and the earth. And so it's right and proper that when we reflect upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the wise men came, and when the shepherds came, it's right and proper that they bow down before him and worship him. Because their very life came from him. He created them. And though they see him in flesh and blood, yet he is the Son of God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, that goes further in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is similar to a relationship that we have with our buddies. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's not someone that you can that you can treat like you treat your brother or you like treat your sister or a friend. He's somebody that you have to bow down before. And yes, we've been saved. Yes, we've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been given a right to be called the children of God, as John indicates to us. But it doesn't give us any right to act in such a familiar way with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to say that he's not approachable. That's not to say that he's not loving and gentle and compassionate towards us. He is. But what we have to remember is that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And whether we pray to him or whether we read his scriptures or whether we come to worship him, we cannot do so without reverence and awe. And that's why it's so troubling and painful when in the churches people act like out of control. And somehow they think God is pleased with that. He's not pleased with that. No, we need to come in humility. We need to come with reverence. We need to come knowing that we tread on holy ground. Moses didn't go to the burning bush dancing and saying, "Oh, hi, God, how are you doing?" No, he had to take off the sandals off his feet. And he had to cover himself. As Isaiah does too, when God appears to him. No. Anytime we come into the presence of God himself, it's a very solemn occasion, a very serious matter, one that we need to reflect in our demeanor and in our reverence for his name. But John doesn't only want to stress the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also wants to stress this second aspect of the truth of this season, and that is that the Word became flesh. I mean, that's totally mind-blowing. That, first of all, he introduces us to the Word and says that he's God and that he created everything that we see all around us. And now he's making this tremendous statement in verse 14. And the word, this very word that I've been speaking to you about, this creator of the heavens and the earth, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the question we might ask is why? I mean, he's so high, he's so supreme. Why would he come down to this earth in flesh? As a baby, a helpless baby, restricted. But the word became flesh for a reason. Because going back to Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, but in Genesis chapter 2, what does he do? He has fellowship with Adam and Eve. He walks with them in the cool of the day. They have a relationship with God. A good relationship. A holy relationship. They knew God. They knew who he was. They now knew how holy he was, so that when they sinned and he came, they ran off and hid. And so John is in chapter 1 of John. God desires to have a relationship with us. Though that word was the light of men, and though the world rejected that light and didn't want that light to come into their midst, nevertheless, he came. Just like Adam and Eve didn't want to have contact with God after they sinned, but nevertheless, God came. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" He went looking for him so that he could bring about this reconciliation, which, of course, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 tells us about. That he's going to do something that breaks this friendship with the devil so that friendship with God can be entered into once again. That's the gospel promise. You've forsaken God and embraced the devil, agreed with him, act like him. And now you have this union with the devil, such that the Lord Jesus Christ can speak about the Jewish leaders as being children of the devil, because that's who they reflect. They're in friendship with him. So when we're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, understand this, you are in fellowship with the devil. Maybe a shocking thing to you, but it's true. Ephesians 2 tells us, we at one time, talking about Christians, were exactly in that boat. That's the way we lived, pleasing the passions of the flesh. We lived like the children of disobedience. So when we're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're away from God, we're with the devil. And so God promises to break that fellowship, to break that union. And so the word comes to us. God went into the Garden of Eden to talk with them. But now the word comes down to earth. Because this was the only way that he could break that bondage of the devil. Not because of the devil's requirements. I mean, he has no power and no authority over God anyway. But according to the justice of God, the only way of reconciliation was the full satisfaction of God's justice. Which, of course, again, takes us back to Genesis. Because the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Or as the Old Testament puts it, the wages of sin is death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh. He had to come with a human nature so that he could take our sentence upon himself and before the justice of God satisfy all the requirements of God's justice that were set against us. And of course, Paul speaks about that, you remember, in Colossians chapter 2, where he says, Christ took all the requirements that were listed against us, all our sins and the sentence that we deserve. He took all of those things and he nailed them to the cross. In other words, he paid for them on the cross by his death. But the only way that he could do that was to take on human nature. That's why Hebrews also says, in sacrifices, you didn't have any desire. Why? Well, because the sacrifices didn't pay for anything. They reminded us of sin, reminded us of the penalty of sin, but they had no power to take away sin. And so here's the Word speaking with God the Father and saying, in these things you had no desire, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Flesh, human nature. And the Son himself willingly does that, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, that he emptied himself. That even though he had this wonderful, wonderful fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven and had no needs, yet he humbled himself. And how? By coming down to earth. By taking upon himself human nature. And so John gives us that in this very concise verse, the Word became flesh. The Son of God took upon himself human nature. So here we have the divine and the human coming together in this mysterious fashion. The divine, the Son of God that existed throughout eternity, entered into time, entered into our existence on earth by taking upon himself human nature, becoming flesh. And so this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is no ordinary birth. It's the entry of God in the flesh into our existence. And so once again, we have to be very careful when we reflect upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that we don't only see the flesh. That we don't only see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ and stop at that, as some people are wont to do. That he was only human. That he wasn't really divine at all. And the church had to fight against those heresies. But here in this verse, you have both of those things brought together. The Word, which he already says is divine, became flesh. And so God, as I said, in terms of just sheer thinking about this event, the Creator, the one that created everything, this vast universe, now takes upon himself human nature and comes to our level, lives in this sinful world for one reason. You and me. There was no other reason for him to do that. I mean, didn't he know what was going on earth? Absolutely. Did he not have control of everything that was going on earth? Absolutely. Did he have to come down to this earth to actually do something? No, he could just say it and it would be taken care of. Except that one thing. Except redemption. That he couldn't take care of by remaining in heaven. That he couldn't take care of by issuing a decree. No, that thing could only be taken care of by himself. And so he does that. He doesn't say, no, that's too much. No, he comes in flesh and blood. He came to restore that fellowship. And of course, John speaks about that too. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to reconcile us. He came to restore that fellowship that we had with God, that Adam and Eve had with God, but lost because of their sin and rebellion. And there you remember there were swords, angels standing with swords, and they turned every way so you couldn't get around them. You couldn't get back into fellowship with God. That's the state they were in. And so God comforted them with a promise that one day that would happen, that the seed of the woman would accomplish that. And so now the seed of the woman comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine Son of God enters into this world to restore that fellowship. And of course, John is going to tell us, as do all the Gospels, how he did that. By laying down his life, as we celebrate this morning. To give his life a ransom for many. To die on the cross, so that our sins may be fully paid for, and that we would receive the forgiveness of God. And having received forgiveness of God, having had our sins forgiven, having been clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are able to enter back, as it were, into the garden, back into the Holy of Holies, and in fellowship with God, in safety. Before you could do it, but it was really a sentence to death to do it. Anybody breaking into the Holy of Holies would be destroyed. As you know, some people just touched the ark and they were destroyed. And that heavy curtain was there as a warning that you ought not to go in here. So they had God, as it were, but they had no direct access. It was always mediated through the priests. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. Having been justified by faith, says Paul, we have access. Access to God. And so that's what John is stressing. That's the golden nugget, as far as he is concerned, in his gospel. That there's a way for us to enter into fellowship with God. But it's through this word that became flesh. And so whatever we celebrate, whatever we think about, if we don't come to understand and embrace this wonderful truth and to experience this wonderful truth, then we miss the whole point. We've lost out. And that's what John doesn't want to happen with us. He doesn't want us to reject him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So there were many that heard about these things and came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't receive him. They didn't accept these things. They didn't accept who he was and what he did. They had their own ideas. In fact, many of them were involved in crucifying the Lord of glory. They didn't want anything to do with him. But they missed out. Because there were others who did receive him. And to them, he gave the right to be called the children of God. So the benefit to us is this. That the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross leads us to be given the right to be called the children of God. If we don't have that privilege given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, then this season means absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when we do have that privilege, when that right is given to us, whatever else we might not have, whether we be poverty stricken, whether we be in ill health and with no hope of recovery, whatever our circumstances, when we have that right given to us by God to be called the children of God, we have everything. We have everything. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us. Everything. The kingdom of God. And so as you reflect upon this season and the events of this season, don't forget the whole point for why he came, which is what we celebrate this morning. To give his life a ransom for many. To open up the door of heaven for us. To bring us into reconciliation with God. That's what you need to think about. That's what John is stressing. That's what all the Gospels, that's what the Scripture is stressing. God came down to save you from your sins. And he came in human flesh. The only way that we come to know God, as John says, the only way that you're ever going to come to know God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has seen God at any time, and you're never going to see him apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through his Son that you have access to him. Don't reject the light. Don't reject the Savior. Recognize him. And embrace him, and through him enjoy fellowship with God and life eternal. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for finding us out, of having compassion on us, enough to come down to this earth, enough to take on human flesh, enough to become a servant, the suffering servant, even to the point of death on a cross. Our Father in heaven, we stand amazed at the extent, the depth and the height and the width of your love for us, undeserving sinners such as we are. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in the busyness of this season, and all the trappings that come with it, that we would not fail to see your wonderful gift to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our Father, we might, by believing in him, by eating of his flesh and blood, that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And fellowship with you, not only in eternity in heaven, but right now, as we live our lives in obedience to your word, walking in you, with you, day by day. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that and the right that you have given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray that it would indeed brighten our life every day, that even though we may live surrounded by doom and gloom, yet we have that glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ in which to walk and to honor you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks and that all present here this morning would know the Lord Jesus Christ and through him have eternal life. Amen.